Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 1. Turn to Proverbs, chapter 1. Earlier this year, my family and I were walking near the town square in Covington, Georgia, when across the street and opposite the green, I noticed a street preacher. Yes, a street preacher with a bullhorn and a sign. Now, it was far away. I couldn't make out everything, couldn't read the sign, but I made out a few words like judgment, hell, and Jesus. So I got the main idea. Now, we can be a good conversation over lunch to talk about street preaching. And maybe you want to become a street preacher. Again, good conversation for lunch. We can argue all day long about the preacher's method, but the message is accurate. Hell is real. Judgment is real. Salvation is found in Christ alone, and that is a word of wisdom. The street preacher came to mind as I read Proverbs 1. Lady Wisdom is outside with her bullhorn, and she's shouting loudly to the city, calling everyone to listen because condemnation is real, judgment is coming, and fools who do not bow their knee to God will spend an eternity in hell. Now, I don't say any of those words lightly. Did you know that Jesus speaks more of hell than any other person in the Bible, more than Paul, more than Peter, more than John? It's Jesus who speaks most often about hell. It's Jesus who described hell as an unquenchable fire, Mark 9:43. I'm not sure that he meant actual flames, but whether he did or not, it is a devastating place described by Jesus in Matthew chapter 25, verse 46, as a place of eternal punishment. Now, when you hear Proverbs, your mind probably doesn't go to hell. When I think about Proverbs, I think about those interesting one-liners like this: as a door turns on its hinges, so a sluggard turns on its bed. Proverbs 26:14. Like, those are the types of sayings you want to memorize, and like parents want to, you know, be reciting outside their teenager's door. You know, I mean, that Proverbs is great. It's just filled with those kind of statements. But chapters 1 through 9, I think the most neglected section of Proverbs, well, those chapters are different. They are one long introduction to this book, and each chapter is screaming the message, wisdom is a matter of life and death. That's what chapters 1 through 9 is about, and chapter 1 is just getting us started. Now, there are times in Proverbs 1 through 9 where Solomon personifies wisdom and folly. He treats these two ideas, that of wisdom and that of folly, like two ladies, two women vying for our attention. Lady Wisdom is introduced in chapter 1 and is found again in chapters 8 and 9. Lady Folly is introduced in chapter 9. And the idea is you're going to dine with one or the other, but you can't dine with both. Two ladies to dine with. You've got to pick wisdom or folly. Now let's listen to Lady Wisdom herself. She's got her bullhorn. She's going to work. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refuse to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me. But I will not answer you. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. Well, may the word of God lead you to follow the way of wisdom, which, as we're about to see, is the way of Jesus Christ. I have 3 points. First, the call of wisdom is direct. The call of wisdom is direct. Look again at verse 20. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. We saw in verse 8, we'll see again in verse chapter 2, verse 1, that Solomon wrote Proverbs for his son. But these words, well, they apply clearly to everyone. Lady Wisdom is shouting in the streets of the city. And everyone in earshot is to listen to her words. Since Solomon was the king, safe to presume that the city here being envisioned is Jerusalem, a city filled with followers of God, or people who claim at least to be followers of God. But every city has visitors. Every city has out-of-towners, and wisdom is speaking to all of them, calling on everyone to listen. Now, I think about that even when I preach to you. I'm preaching, you know, mainly to Christians. I'm calling, you know, the members of Mount Vernon sort of first, but all Christians, calling you to, every week in and week out, put your faith in Christ. I know, you know, if you're a believer, you did that long ago, but every week we come together, let's do it again. Let's repent and believe today again. So that's sort of the target, right? I'm preaching to Christians, but I recognize, you know, there's always inevitably going to be guests, out-of-towners, people visiting, sometimes children who've not put their faith in Christ. My words are for everybody, you know, who's going to listen, everyone who can hear me. And I think the same thing is going on in chapter 1. All are invited to come and respond to these words. But notice in particular who is in desperate need of these words. Wisdom is very direct. Her words are sharp. They're to the point. Look at verse 22. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? The city is filled with fools. Solomon used 3 different words to describe these fools. First, the simple ones, we might say the simpleton. Someone who is simple, biblically speaking, is naive. This is someone easily drawn into the latest fad. This is an undiscerning person, would be someone who is simple. Think of people with itching ears who accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. 2 Timothy 4:3. They are like a wave of the sea, tossed to and fro by the wind. Think of James 1, verse 6. The simple one is, well, like a child walking along a cliff, seemingly unaware of the danger. Right? That's someone who's simple, right? Naive, recklessly carefree. Okay? Now let's go to the scoffer. This is another category of fool. This is an arrogant fool, someone who not only denies the faith, but this is someone who actually labors to destroy the faith of others. Now, there's a lot of famous examples. Some of you will remember Carl Sagan, who scoffed at believers when he said, "The world is all there was, all there is, and all there ever will be." And that's his attempt to undo those who would understand God to be creator. Similarly, more recently, you've got Richard Dawkins, who laughs at the church when he argues the universe has, as he put it, no design, no purpose, no evil, and no good. Right? That is a scoffer. I still remember my college literature professor who really enjoyed making fun of Christians. And to this day, I remember as a young believer being in his class, sort of being scandalized by the things he was saying and not knowing how to address him. Right? Those are scoffers. Right? Now, the third word is obviously the most general word. It's fool. Right? A general name for someone who avoids the way of wisdom. Right? When we think about fool, we're not thinking about someone like physically incapable of thinking a certain thing. Now, this is someone who is quite purposeful in not following the Lord, and the fool has a starring role in Proverbs. The fool is quick to pick a fight, Proverbs 20, verse 3. The fool is quick to vent his anger, Proverbs 29, 11. The fool rejects counsel, Proverbs 12, 15. The fool is never satisfied, never, ever satisfied, never has enough. That's the fool, 17, 24. Now, the heart of the fool's problem, though, is the heart of the fool. The fool hates knowledge, chapter 1, verse 22. Right, the fool rejects God's wisdom, wants to live life his own way, without God. And so Lady Wisdom is outside with her bullhorn and her sign and directly calling out the simple, the scoffer, the fool. Now, what are we to make of all this, sitting here in December of 2022? Well, my initial reaction is to thank God that I'm no fool. In my first reading, Lord, I praise you that I'm not a fool. But slow down, Aaron. Before I let myself off the hook, before you assume, if I could bring you in to my little issue here, before you assume this issue is written to address someone else's sin, we should at least ask, are we being foolish? Am I a fool? Think about that time that David, King David, committed adultery with Bathsheba. Now, some of you will remember that to cover it up, he arranged for her husband Uriah to be killed in battle. And when it was all done, David actually didn't seem much bothered by what he had done, either in the case of adultery or in the case of murder. Now, one day, shortly after that, the prophet Nathan came to David with a problem. And Nathan spoke of a weary, hungry traveler who had come into the city and of a rich man who had many lambs. And it would be nothing for that rich man to take from his pantry and feed this weary traveler. But there was another poor man in the city with just one lamb. And the rich man, instead of taking one of his lambs, took a lamb from the poor man to feed the weary traveler. Now, Nathan tells David this story, and Nathan wisely asked David what should be done to the man. And David said that man deserved to die. And at that point, Nathan replied, You are the man. Before we thank God that we're not fools, we should let Scripture confront us the way Nathan confronted David. Because remember, centuries after David, after Nathan and David, another prophet came to Israel, and his messages were every bit as direct as Lady Wisdom's. And in the Sermon on the Mount, it is Jesus who says, "To be angry is to kill. To be angry is to kill. To lust is to commit adultery." And we read those words and we think, well, surely that's not what Jesus means. Well, surely it is. Surely Jesus is saying to all of us, you are the man. Before you let yourself off the hook for not being foolish, examine your own heart. Even those of us who have been born again by the grace of God, recognizing indwelling sin still rearing its ugly head in our hearts. And so Scripture confronts us every day and says, you are the man. Do you tolerate a little sin in your life? Do you allow yourself to pick and choose what bits of the Bible you want to obey? Those are the actions of a fool. No sin is minor. No sin is small because God is righteous and holy. And so you have to be able to receive the words, you are the man, before, from Jesus, you have to be able to hear, you are the man, before you can say to Jesus, well, you're the man who died on the cross for my sins. You've got to be able to identify the ways you've fallen short of the glory of God before you can trust Jesus' death is for you. The call of wisdom is direct because it reveals our sin. All right, it's direct. Second, and the largest piece of our passage, the call of wisdom, second, is serious. It's serious. Look at verse 23. If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called, and you refuse to listen, have stretched out my hand, and no one has heeded. Because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you, when terror strikes you like a storm, and your calamity comes like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me, but will not find me. So, in verses 23 through 25, we see wisdom has been rejected. Right, look at verse 24. The fools have refused to listen. Verse 25, they ignored her counsel and disregarded her reproof. Right, they rejected wisdom. And the consequences of this rejection laid out for us in verses 26 and 27, they're serious. Right? Calamity is going to come, and wisdom is going to laugh. Terror is going to strike, and wisdom is going to mock. That is to say, God is going to have the last word. Now, that doesn't mean that God is happy when fools suffer. When you read about wisdom, you know, laughing or mocking, we shouldn't think that God is happy when fools face calamity or suffer. Ezekiel 33:11 says that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But this does mean that good is going to triumph over evil. This does mean that wisdom is going to triumph over folly. It does mean that God is going to triumph over all of his enemies. So I think about Psalm 2 when I read verses 26 and 27, where in Psalm 2, that the kings of the earth, they shake their fists at God. But what does it say? He who sits in heaven laughs. Why does God laugh? Not because he wants anyone to suffer. No, because their resistance to his authority is, well, it's laughable, right? The battle between God's wisdom and human folly is not like the battle between Rocky and Creed. That's a tough battle. Like, I know who wins, but that's a tough battle. No, this is like, if I could change the image entirely, like the battle between the sun and a feather. That's the laughter that God gives back to those who would seek to resist him. How cute. The judgment awaiting the fool is serious. Look again at verse 27. Look again at verse 27. That word terror. That word terror is actually, it's a Hebrew word used by modern Jews, used by Jews today, to identify the Holocaust. Right? A modern Jew actually doesn't use the word Holocaust. He uses the word Shoah, or terror, to identify the Holocaust. Right? That gives you a sense of the terror that is coming toward the simple, toward the scoffer, toward the fool, toward anyone whose knee is not bowed down to God. Wisdom says judgment is coming, and it will be terrible, and no one who deserves judgment will be able to escape. The call to wisdom is serious. Now, last week we got to hear about death. Today we get to hear about hell. Welcome to church. These are hard things to hear. It is not easy. I know that. But we must not turn away. If this passage from Proverbs 1, of all places, if it's going to change our own hearts, if it's going to change our lives, we've got to lean into it and let God's word do the work. So look again at verse 28. Listen to what wisdom says there. Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel, and despised all my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. Now, notice wisdom says some call upon her, but they are not answered. Did you see that? They seek her, but she's not found. Now, why is that? Because even as they call upon her, verse 29, they refuse to choose the fear of the Lord. Do you see that? They're calling on her for salvation, but they are at the same time refusing to choose the fear of the Lord. Right? So here's the application. Choose to fear the Lord. Again, notice why wisdom refused to answer, verse 29, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised my reproof. So, it is possible for people to want to be saved, right? The topic of hell comes up. I don't want to go there. It's possible to want to be saved, but to not want God. It's like wanting good grades, but not wanting to study. Like you can say you want good grades until you're blue in the face, but you've got to lean into the books to get them. You can say you want heaven, but you have to lean into God. So many people want the good things that come with heaven, but they don't want what makes heaven, heaven. And what makes heaven, heaven, is God. And that hard attitude, that godless desire for salvation, right? That hard attitude is summed up in these words: they did not choose the fear of the Lord. Okay, so clearly, choosing the fear of the Lord, that's a big deal. And that's the application. Choose the fear of the Lord. But how do you do that? How do I choose the fear of the Lord? Honestly, I think it's fairly simple. Obey him. In Genesis 22, an angel of the Lord comes to Abraham and tells Abraham that he needs to sacrifice his one and only son, Isaac. And that demand undoubtedly seemed impossible to obey, but Abraham, believing that God could even raise his own son from the dead, went on, and if you know the story, Abraham picked up his knife, but before he could finish, the angel of the Lord stopped him, and you know what the angel of the Lord said to Abraham? Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear the Lord. He obeyed God. He trusted God enough to obey God's seemingly impossible command. He obeyed him. How can you know that you fear the Lord? How do you on a daily basis choose to fear the Lord? By obeying him, by doing what he says. You can choose to fear the Lord by honoring his word with your life, by taking seriously all of his calls to obedience. It could be the call to sexual purity. Maybe it's the call to pray. We've been talking this year so much about prayer. We've identified prayer. It's not like an option in the Christian life. We're commanded to pray. Maybe it's the call to prayer. Maybe it's the call to gather with the saints. I know I'm speaking to the choir. Here you are. We are called by Scripture to gather together, to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Maybe for you, choosing to fear the Lord is choosing to gather with God's people, even when you experience a kind of anxiety that some of us would have trouble understanding. Maybe for you, it's really hard to be in a room, even with this many people, but you choose to fear the Lord, recognizing this is where you ought to be. Maybe it's the call to honor your parents, right? Those parents standing outside of your room reciting Proverbs to you while you're in bed. Maybe it's the call to be a peacemaker. Maybe it's the call to speak truth. Maybe it's the call to actually believe. Like Jesus said, repent and believe. He commands you to believe. How do you believe? You choose to fear the Lord by believing in Christ. Right, so the command is on you, right? The command to do all these things. You've got to obey. Choose to fear the Lord. And you think to yourself, I am just too weak for this. Or I've tried it. I took a couple stabs at it. It didn't go well. I don't know that I can do it again. And you're tired of trying to choose the fear of the Lord. And even in Proverbs, there's help and there's hope. I want you to look again at verse 23. Notice what wisdom says there. If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. At the very least, wisdom is saying you don't have to do it on your own. There is grace to help you. Even in the smallest act of obedience, even the smallest act of obedience on your part is God's grace. We know that. Even the smallest act of obedience is really an act of faith in God, and faith is a gift. And faith is like a young tree that grows stronger in the soil of God's grace. Turn to wisdom. Have faith. Obey God, which is another way of saying choose to fear the Lord, and you will receive even a spirit of wisdom. Turn to wisdom, and you'll know the words of wisdom. Grace-filled obedience leads to greater obedience. Grace-filled understanding leads to greater understanding. Do you ever feel helpless to change? The Bible would say, don't. Trust God to help you. If you feel too weak to obey God, trust God to give you the strength. If you feel cold to God, trust God to give you spiritual warmth. If you want God's Spirit to be at work in your life, you can believe God will send his Spirit. Choose to fear the Lord. Look again at verse 31. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. So if the first application is choose to fear the Lord, really a related application is beware the way of the fool. Like beware the way of not choosing the fear of the Lord. Now verse 31 is a word picture. It's really a tightly packed illustration. It's basically saying this. There's two ways to live. There's two paths. There's two roads, two ways. And both ways are lined with trees. You know, you can picture in your mind's eye a boulevard, right? And two boulevards. And each of them are lined with trees. And all these trees are rich with fruit. Just picture it. And one way, one boulevard, one path, one road, That is the way of the fear of the Lord. Now, we saw that back in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, the theme of the whole book of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction, but on this boulevard where you choose to fear the Lord, well, that is a way rich with spiritual fruit. The way of the fear of the Lord isn't just about outward obedience to God's commands, right? Go to church, pray, honor your parents. No, it's the way of spiritual fruit. Like, walk along this path, and you are going to eat an abundance of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. Like, the way of wisdom, choosing the fear of the Lord, that is a way rich with spiritual fruit. You turn to God, and the spirit of wisdom is poured out upon you. And with the Spirit comes all these good things. I'm not saying this boulevard is an easy road. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying it's without difficulty. I'm just saying it's good. It's the way of everlasting life. And there's another path, though. There's another boulevard. There's another way. And it's the way that's really described in verse 31. And it is the way of the fool. It's the way of those who do not choose to fear the Lord. And it has its own trees. And it has its own fruit. Independence, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, strife, jealousy, envy, greed. Right? That's the fruit. You want independence. You can eat independence all you want on this boulevard, on this way, on this path. Those who walk down this path have their fill of this fruit. They get exactly what they want. They have their fill of it. Their fill of this fruit. Their fill of this way of life. It's like what Paul describes in Romans chapter 1, where we read God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity. He gave them up to their own lusts. He gave them their own heart's desires. Right, that's the irony of the way of the fool. The fool gets what he wants. God actually gives them what they want. I'm not sure the Twilight Zone is a great place to go for theology, but bear with me. In one of my favorite episodes, and you can Google it later if you don't know what I'm talking about, a criminal wakes up one morning in the house of his dreams. And he's blown away. In this house, he has all the food he wants, access to all the gambling that he wants, access to all the women that he wants. And he gets to eat everything. He wins every game he plays. And in this house, no one ever says no to him. So pretty soon he's figured out he's died and gone to heaven. He has fun for a few days. Eventually it gets old. You know, when you never lose, it makes winning less fun. And so he goes to his butler and he says, well, I thought heaven would be fun. And the butler says, well, what made you think this was heaven? Yeah, some of you got it. Now, along a similar line, C.S. Lewis once wrote, there are only two kinds of people in the end, those who say to God, thy will be done, and those to whom God says, thy will be done. Beware the way of the fool, because it's not always clear what path you're on. You may feel like you're doing the right thing. You may feel like you're heading the right direction, but your feeling is not a reliable guide. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their way. They have their fill of their own devices. On this boulevard, they're getting what they want. And often when you're getting what you want, you're not sure that you're going the wrong direction. Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Well, Proverbs 14:12 is simply a description of Proverbs 1:31. Now, this is why we need the Bible. If you get lost in what I just said, like, oh no, are you saying I can be thinking I'm doing the right thing, but actually doing the wrong thing? Yes, I am saying that. But the good news is God has spoken. I love telling people God is not tricky. Like, he has made it clear how to turn to him, how to come to him, how to live in light of him. This is why we need the Bible. We need a standard of truth. We need a truth by which all other so-called truths can be tested. We need a truth to tell us which boulevard we're on. We need the Word of God to correct us, to help us distinguish right from wrong, falsehood from truth. As I said a few weeks ago, we're all broken compasses, and we need the North Star. And God's Word is our North Star. So it's why we gather to study the Bible. That maybe the observation or the application you hear more than any other one at Mount Vernon, but this is why. Left to your own devices, outside the guidance of God's Word, you have no hope of not being on the wrong path. Only God's Word can guide you. Our North Star is found in these pages. We need Scripture to chart a faithful course. Now, do you see why the call of wisdom is so serious? Life is not a game, but we are all on a journey. You are either on a path that leads to of wisdom that leads to everlasting life, or you are on a path of folly that leads to everlasting punishment, calamity, terror, hell. So choose today to fear the Lord. Beware the way of the fool. Now, if that doesn't make you want to read Proverbs, I don't know what will. Now, number three, the call of wisdom is a call to Christ. The call of wisdom is a call to Christ. Look again at verse 23 and notice the promise given by Lady Wisdom. If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Now, that's a promise. I talked about that a moment ago. That's a promise. Now, look at verse 32. We'll go into verse 33. There's another promise there. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. Right? That's the seriousness of the call of wisdom. Here's the promise, verse 33, but whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. Now, here in verses 23 and verse 33 are two promises. First, turn to wisdom and you'll grow in wisdom. All right, turn to wisdom and you'll grow in wisdom, you'll grow in knowledge. Second, listen to wisdom, which is the same, I think, as turning to wisdom, and you will dwell secure. Okay, those are the two promises. All right, now, what does this have to do with Jesus? Why do I say the call of wisdom is a call to Christ? Well, to get there, you need to turn right in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 11. Just turn a few pages right and find Isaiah. You can't miss it. Isaiah chapter 11. This is a passage that we often read around Christmas. The prophet Isaiah says that one day a king will come. Remember that this that Jesse was David's father, so a shoot from the stump of Jesse is simply a descendant of Jesse and David, someone in the line of King David. All right, look at verse 1. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. So a branch, a descendant from Jesse is coming, a king is coming, but not just any king, right? This is going to be a wise king. How do we know he's wise? Because the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. He will have a spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of the knowledge. Like, what do you get when you turn to wisdom? Well, you get the spirit of wisdom. You grow in your knowledge of the word. What is this king going to be like? He's going to have a spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. So Isaiah really is painting a picture of a king who chooses the fear of the Lord. In fact, in verse 3, it says, his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. So in politics today, we often talk now about choosing between the lesser of two evils. But what if you could follow someone who actually had no evil? A king whose heart was so pure and so good that it just burst forth with joy and tenderness, compassion and peace and justice and truth. A king who radiates wisdom, right? The way a fireplace radiates heat. I mean, what if there's a king like that? Well, now, keep going right in your Bible. Turn now to Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Years ago, I had to make a choice. And I think that if you're a Christian, what I'm about to describe is my story. I've told it to you before. But for most of us, if you're a Christian, you've had this experience where you had to make a choice. Now, for me, the choice was clearest, I think, about a year after I became a Christian. Because that's when I began to understand how costly Christianity really is. I understood a little bit at the beginning of my Christian walk, but I didn't understand it a great deal until later on. And I grew up in a home without a Christian father, without a Christian mother, not hearing the gospel. I'd be the first to scoff at the street preacher, though admittedly, I don't remember a lot of them in Oregon. And I went home, and I spent some time with my dad, whom I adore, who's not a believer, and I realized I can heed his words, or I can heed the words of Jesus, but I'm seeing I can't heed both. And if you're a Christian, at some point in your life, you've had an experience like that where you recognized you can go down this boulevard, you can go down that boulevard, but you can't go down both. And the thing you've got to come to grips with is the reality that the boulevard with Christ at the beginning and the end is the boulevard led by a king so good and so glorious and so wise and so compassionate that there's no one on the planet we'd rather be with than him. So Proverbs chapter 1 points to the king of Isaiah chapter 11. And then as the building gets filled with Christmas decorations and we pray for the arrival of Jesus, Jesus is born, he grows in wisdom and in stature and favor with God and with man, and he goes out, and like Lady Wisdom, he starts preaching. Well, Lady Wisdom, yeah, she calls people to come to her. What does Jesus do? Heed my words. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Do you want to be wise, truly wise? Do you want a security that no one can take away? A peace that no one can ever destroy. There's only one way. You need to hear the words of Jesus. You need to heed them, because the call of wisdom is a call to him. It's a call to Christ. It's a call to a Savior who died on the cross for scoffers and the simple and the fool so that we could be made wise. And now he calls us to follow him. And that's the message that's shared by pastors like me week in and week out, by you parents, by all of you Christians. This is the message that we share. This is the message of street preachers. And it's a message that we proclaim to one another this very morning as we take this bread and as we take this cup, as we remember Christ's death until he comes. We remember the one who is wise and the only one who can make us wise. Should we choose the fear of the Lord, turn from our sins, and trust in him. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the wisdom that is found in Christ alone. Father, we pray that we would be affected by Proverbs 1, not only to live wise lives, but to worship the one who is the way and the truth and the life. We pray that you would fill our hearts with reverence for you as we seek by your grace and for your glory to choose the fear of the Lord. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.